Welcome back to our consideration of the book of Colossians. In our last session, we dealt in the first chapter of Colossians with verses 9 through 14, which emphasize the preeminence of Christ, which is really the theme of this particular book. Today we're going to begin with verse 15, and I'm going to read for you verses 15 through 18 to begin with, and then we'll go back and look at those. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Before we begin looking at those verses in detail, I'd like to point out to you that there are six things mentioned in those verses that can exclusively apply to Christ and to Christ only. First of all, in verse 15, he is in the image of God, which as it is used here is an indication that Paul is telling us that Jesus is God, unlike man. Now man, we are told in Genesis chapter 1, was created in the image of God. However, we'll see later in chapter 2, verse 9, that Christ was in the fullness of God. He was the essence of God. And that is not something true of you and I. We can be godly, but we cannot be God. Paul is saying that Jesus is the essence of God, number one. Number two, it says that he is the firstborn of all creation. He is predominant. He is preeminent over the entire creation. No one else can do or no one else can be that. Thirdly, we are told that he is the creator of all. This is consistent with other passages that betray Jesus as the one that actually did the creating under the direction of the Father. Fourthly, he sets over thrones and dominions and principalities. He is over all of the heavenly hosts, and he is over all of the demons of Satan in terms of having authority and power over them. Number five, it says that he was before all things and that he holds all things together. Our entire universe is held together by Jesus Christ. This is quite different from the deist who would say Jesus created things, but then he's left everything alone. He is what holds our atoms, our molecules, our very beings together. And sixth, in verse 18, we are told that he is the head of the church. And Jesus alone, is the head of the church. So we see in these verses these six exclusive comments about Jesus that are true about him and him alone and cannot be true of anyone other than God. These are absolutely exclusive. They place Jesus in a predominant, preeminent role. There is simply no one like Jesus Christ. We see in these verses also the relationship he has to God. We're going to see that in verse 15. We're going to see that he is the creator of the universe, verse 16. That he is over the unseen world, also verse 16. And as I said, he is the head of the church. The entire book of Colossians really centers around the theme of Jesus is the preeminence. Jesus is what we need, and Jesus is really all that we need. So with that in mind, let's go back now and look at verse 15 in particular and see what we can glean out of it. Verse 15 reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." The concept of image, or the word for image there in the Greek, is eikon, E-I-K-O-N. And it carries the thought of being in the likeness of, the profile, or the representation. Paul is telling us that when you look at Christ, you're looking at deity. You're looking at God. The Old Testament often refers to God in various Hebrew names, Hebrew terms. The three most dominant ones that are used are Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, which means God is a creator. There is Yahweh, which is used the most often in the Old Testament, and was a very sacred name for the Jews, so sacred they would not want to pronounce it or write it for fear of mispronouncing or miswriting it. And there is Adonai. Elohim means creator. Jesus is our creator. God is our creator. Yahweh means he is eternal and he is our personal savior. Adonai means that he is the master. So in these three names, of which Jesus holds title to being part of the Godhead, he is our creator, he is eternal, he is personal with us, but yet he is also our master and one that we are to serve. Christ is in the Godhead, and therefore we can see in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," because they are the same essence, they are the same God. Now, they are three different personages, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they are all part of the Godhood. And we will see that specifically as we get into chapter 2. Next, we see in verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." The second great statement that we have in this group of verses is that Jesus created the universe. Not simply our physical universe. He created everything that was ever created. Of course, he did not create himself, nor did he create God, because they are eternal and were not created. They have always been. But we need to look carefully, because this sometimes gives rise to religious error. In Psalms 89:27, it says, "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." This is the Father speaking about Christ. And it's the most common, or one of the more common usages in the Old Testament for the Son, that he was the firstborn. Now in the flesh, the firstborn son would get the predominant of the inheritance. He would get twice as much as the others. But the word firstborn here, as it applies to Christ, we're going to see is used in a little bit different terms. But again, we need to think about this, because there has been a lot of false teaching about what does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn, the created being. The term firstborn is found 9 times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 18 that we see here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 11, verse 28, chapter 12, verse 23, and finally in Revelations chapter 1, verse 5. The concept that we see here in verses 15 and 16 of the image and the firstborn have led some to assert that Christ held a position that was less than God. The concept of firstborn is taken by some to hold the position as an indication that Christ was born and created and not eternal. This doctrine has been around for quite some time. In the 4th century AD, Arianism, which is a non-Trinitarian belief that Jesus was created by the Father and is therefore subordinate and distinct from God, was developed in Alexandria, Egypt, and is named after Arius of Alexandria. Arius taught that only God the Father was eternal and too pure and infinite to appear on earth. Therefore, God created Christ the Son as the first and greatest creation in this sense. And it has some Gnostic basis that this false teaching is the core of these and various religious cults. Today, Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, use this passage as an indication that Jesus was the first created being. In fact, in their translation, the New World Translation, they insert the word "other" into the phrase in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, so that it reads, "For by him all other things were created." And this gives them leeway for the Father creating Christ, who then, Christ, created all other things. However, the word simply does not stand the test of appropriate translation and is not in the Greek. The text says, by him all things were created. Not all other things, but all things were created. People who hold this belief would also cite such passages as John chapter 14, verse 28, where Jesus says, "For my Father is greater than I," and claim that that is an indication that Jesus is inferior to the Father. But there, Jesus means that the Father, the one who sends and commands, is greater in authority and leadership than the Son. However, this does not mean that Jesus is inferior in his being or in his essence to the Father. As we see in John chapter 1, verse 1, John chapter 10, verse 30, and John chapter 20, verse 28, which all clearly show that Jesus and the Father are on equal grounds. Sometimes Proverbs 8:22 is used as proof that Christ was created, but there the reference is to wisdom and not to Christ. So to correctly understand the use of firstborn in these particular passages, we need to understand that the word firstborn comes from the Greek, protokotos, but it does not always mean firstborn chronologically, but rather in preeminence or in predominance. And as we said, this is the essence of this book. Paul is emphasizing the preeminence of Christ. And we can see in verse 18, where Christ is called the firstborn from the dead, that he was not the first one to be raised from the dead, but he was the preeminent one raised from the dead, because he was the only person raised from the dead never to die again. So we see here that the word firstborn carries the idea of preeminence or superiority, not of chronological creation. W.E. Vine says regarding this concept of firstborn, and I quote, "Firstborn is used of Christ as born of the Virgin Mary," Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "furthering his relationships to the Father, expressing his priority to a preeminence over creation. Not in the sense of being the first to be born. It is used occasionally of superiority of position in the Old Testament, and we see that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 16 and 17. The prohibition being against the evil of assigning the privileged position of firstborn to one born subsequently to the first child. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where his eternal relationship with the Father is in view, this clause means both that he is the firstborn before all creation and that he himself produced creation. If we were to try to reconcile Christ being created, we have to follow a rather illogical path. Christ created all things, number one. Christ would then be a created being. Therefore, Christ would have had to have created himself. And the concept of Christ creating himself obviously flies in the face of logic as well as Scripture. We can see that this is completely illogical. Scripture says plainly that he created all things, and since he could not and did not create himself, he is therefore not a created being. He was and is and forever will be our eternal God. Therefore, firstborn here must carry the thought of the preeminent one. And that's consistent with this entire book and consistent with the entire scriptures. The exalted one, one that is the theme of Colossians. In Psalms 89:27, it says, "Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." This is the Father speaking about Christ and his preeminence and superiority over all things. There are countless passages in the Bible that extol the eternalness of Christ. In Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord says, "I am that I am," and then Jesus uses that term, "I am," numerous times in the Gospel of John. There are the famous five "I am" sayings that are the framework for the Gospel of John. And then in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Jews clearly understood what that phrase "I am" meant. It was a phrase taken from the Hebrew term for God of Yahweh. the eternal one, always in the present tense. Also in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which is quoted in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, refers to John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord, and that refers to the coming Christ. And in Isaiah, we have the word for Lord of Yahweh. Therefore, if Jesus is referred to as Yahweh, then he is certainly the eternal God and not part of the creation. John, in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, affirms the eternity of Christ, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Word there referring to Christ. Jesus also affirms that in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 5, where he affirms his existence with the Father before the world was. And it says, and I quote, "And now, O Father," Jesus speaking, "glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was." Jesus was in existence before Genesis chapter 1. God was in existence before Genesis chapter 1, because God is eternal and Jesus is part of the Godhood. Jesus shows us not only what God is, since he is God, but he also shows us what God meant for man to be. Jesus took on the flesh and he became a man. In heaven, he was completely God, so that shows us what God is. But on earth, Jesus was sinless, he was perfect. And that has the essence of being what God wishes for all of us. Now, we are not sinless. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood, so that we could have our sins remitted. But our goal and God's desire for us is that we be that manifestation of a sinless being through repentance. Now let's move on to verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created." Jesus created everything that was created. Not just some of the things, but all of the things. And this further substantiates Paul's claim in verse 15 that Jesus was not a created being. In John 1 and 3, we read, and I quote, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." This is a further substantiation of Paul's claim here in this verse. Jesus was part of the Elohim. He was part of the Creator in Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus was part of the Godhead. Next, we see in this particular passage how Jesus relates to the unseen world. It uses terms such as thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, which I understand and believe are references to the hierarchy, if we will, of the heavenly host. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see a passage that gives us somewhat the hierarchy of the demonic or the satanic realm. But here we see that the heavenly hosts are also organized and appropriately referred to. Now, the exact organization of the heavenly host, we do not know and we are not told. There is at least one archangel. That's Michael, referred to in the book of Jude. We are given another name for a heavenly angel, Gabriel, which we see frequently throughout scriptures. But we do not know the exact organization of these various things, of thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. We can speculate on them, but speculation is not going to make us any more understanding of what is transpiring here. Jewish tradition tends to say there were 8 archangels, but that's not an inspired understanding. We just simply don't know. Michael is the only angel in the Bible that is referred to as an archangel. Peter affirms this also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, when he says, and I quote, "Who, Christ, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." The angelic realm is subject to Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and the angels do the bidding of the Godhead. We can also note that the verb created is in the past tense, which shows that creation has ended. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we see that on the seventh day God rested. That does not mean God has no activity, but in terms of the creation, It was over. Nothing has been created since the sixth day of creation. Sometimes we use the term, well, so-and-so created this or man created that, but we're simply really just recombining things that God's already created to make maybe new elements. But there are no new molecules, there are no new atoms, there are no new electrons, there are no new heavenly hosts. Now we come to verse 17, and it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." This verse confirms the definition of the firstborn that we saw in verse 15. Jesus was not the first of all things created, but he was before all created things. He was their creator. Christ as God preceded all created things and continually sustains the creation, preventing it from falling into chaos and disintegration. And this is in contrast to the deistic view that God created the world and then has simply kept his hands off and has no dealing with it in a physical or in a spiritual sense. This verse would certainly go against that particular thought. We see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that the creation is for him. We see in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, that he was prior to creation. This is just a repeated emphasis and claim that we have throughout scriptures, that he maintains the creation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He is upholding all things. He is holding this magnificent creation together. And only the divine, only God could do this. Therefore, we see why he was represented in verse 15 as the express image of the invisible God. The phrase "he is" parallels and strongly implies the phrase "I am" that we've referred to, that Jesus used in John chapter 8 and John used throughout his gospel. In him, all things were created and are held together. God holds the creation together, and he maintains the balance that it causes everything in the universe to run in harmony. When we get to verse 18, we see his relationship to the church. And this is really a very climactic portion of this particular section. The preeminence of Christ, the head of the church, it also begins the second phase of the grand section of the preeminence of Christ in the universe that we see through verses 15 through 17, showing through his creative power. But now in verse 18, we see his preeminence through his being as the head of the church. He was its beginning. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, "I will build my church." Who's going to build the church? Who's going to be the head of the church? Jesus said, "It's my church." It's not your church. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. In that sense, the church was a new spiritual creation. And Jesus is the head of that body, the church. But again, that it is he is, not he was. For Christ remains the head of the church today. He will be the head of the church as long as the church remains until he comes again. No man or men are the head of the church. We are all servants of the head of the church, which is Christ. Christ took on a body that was called incarnation so that we could become the body, the church. Jesus took on a body, his flesh, so that he could die for us and establish the church. He took on a body so that you and I could become part of the grand spiritual body. Therefore, his body died so that ours could come forth. Or in other words, his physical body died so that our spiritual bodies could be born. Our next phrase in verse 18 is, "Who is the beginning?" And it comes from the Greek word arche, for beginning. And vine again relates this to cause. It is the same word translated beginning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Where it means Jesus was the cause of the creation. Jesus, as creator of the world and as creator of the church, was its great first cause. Beginning doesn't mean that Jesus had a beginning. It means he was the first cause for these tremendous institutions. And from him all things and the church emanate. Jesus built the church, and it is all derived from him. Paul had reference to the church as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. But he takes the image further here and reveals Christ as the head of the body. And this is further implied or talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And there is only one body, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. One cannot be attached to Christ and not be attached to his body. We can't be a child of God and not be associated or part of his body. You cannot separate the head from the body. Christ is the head of the church, and he and the church are inseparable. We now come to the phrase, firstborn from the dead. Let me reread verse 18 as we go through this. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. We talked about that. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The concept of firstborn from the dead is an interesting concept, and we find that phrase also used in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead and ruler over the kings of the earth. Here again, it highlights the preeminence of Christ. Christ was not the first person to be risen from the dead, but he was first in preeminence in that he was the first risen from the dead to never die again. Paul refers to the importance of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, where it says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we see that Christ's death and resurrection is a prototype of our death and ultimate resurrection when he returns in the judgment day. Spiritually, resurrection is a birth, the beginning of a new life. Paul ends this verse with the phrase that in all things he, Christ, may have preeminence. Paul brings us back to this central theme of the preeminence of Christ. And the word for preeminence there is proteo, means to be first or to hold first place. In these verses, we find that Christ holds preeminence over number one, the creation, number two, the church, and number three, the resurrected dead. In all things, he has preeminence over the living and the dead, the visible and the invisible. We appreciate you being with us during our study of this section of verses, and we hope that you'll be able to be with us for our next time when we will take up the remainder of Colossians chapter 1. May God be with you.